Carolyn and I are very pleased and we feel very blessed to be a part of this church family. And it is a joy for us to be sharing with you in the service this morning. We feel that Dr. Fred had a very busy Easter season, and he's certainly deserving of a bit of a rest, and we're happy that we're able to give him this opportunity to be able to just sit in the pew for a change. Actually, after the service on Easter morning, the sunrise service, we were talking to a friend of ours, and he mentioned that he was at the service, and he said he really liked that Scottish minister of ours. They loved his voice, they said. Well, we had to point out to them that our minister indeed is a very diverse person, an amazing kind of a person. But the Scottish heritage is not a part of his tradition. Although, when Carolyn and I first attended this church back a few years ago, and it was on a Good Friday, and the first time we heard Dr. Fred, we thought we could detect a little lilt of Scottishness as well. Actually, that voice carries over the airwaves, and last year there was a friend of ours from Prince Edward Island, not one of the four who are here this morning, but this woman who was visiting us, she emails us quite often, and two or three times this past winter, she emailed us to tell us that there had been another snowstorm, and their church service was canceled, but she said, "That's okay, because we shared in your service from your church through the website." And so the witness of this pulpit and of this church goes far and wide all around the world. And we ought to be proud and grateful for that. Now, just before I read the 23rd Psalm, I would like to just hold up a thought or two. This is a great psalm. And I feel it can be a great profession of faith for all of us, or it could be as well a creed to live by. Now, most of us know, I suspect, that David wrote the psalm, but the question arises, when did he write it? Did he write it when he was a young shepherd boy? For indeed, he used to roam the hills looking after the sheep, and he was often looking to the older shepherds, and he noted how the sheep were so dependent upon the shepherd. And so if he wrote this psalm when he was a boy, he was writing it as an expression of faith. But then on the other hand, if he wrote it much later when he became king of Israel, and as he reflected upon his own life and his relationship to God, he thought of God as being the great shepherd. And it was his experience that even though he himself had fallen short on many occasions, even though he himself had walked through many a dark and gloomy valley, yet God, the great shepherd, was always there for him. And he knew that even when he would be coming to the end of his days, that he would still be able to dwell in the presence of the Lord forever. And so, if he wrote this when he was later in life, it became not only a psalm of faith, but a psalm of faith based upon the experience of his life. And may it be for you and for me as well. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord my whole life long. Amen. The tune that I would like to play for you is a tune called Martyrdom. It's a Scottish tune, and it is the air to which I grew up singing the 23rd Psalm.
Our first scripture lesson this morning is taken from 2 Thessalonians, where we'll soon see that the grace of God is a very important aspect of Paul's ministry. It is part of his own experience in his faith journey, and it's part of what he passes on to us. So we hear the second letter of Paul to the Thessalonians, starting at chapter 1, reading verses 1 to 3. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians, in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We must always give thanks to God for you, brothers and sisters, as is right, because your faith is growing abundantly. And the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. And then Paul completes his letter with the emphasis on grace again, reading verses 16 and 17. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times in all ways. The Lord be with all of you. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. This is the mark in every letter of mine. It is the way I write. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with all of you. And then as we read from the Gospel of John, we take note that John writes with a different focus, most scholars say, than the other three Gospels, in that he is very intent on communicating to we who hear the word that it is God's presence among us, that in Jesus the word of God has become alive. The purpose of God is alive. And so we begin reading in chapter 1, verse 10. He was in the world, and the world came into being through him, and yet the world did not know him. He came to what was his own, and his own people did not accept him. But to all who received and who believed in his name, he gave power to become the children of God, who were born not of blood or of the will of the flesh or of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and lived among us. And we have seen his glory, the glory as of a Father's only Son, full of grace and truth. John the Baptist testified him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks ahead of me, because he was before me.'" From his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. The law indeed was given through Moses. Grace and truth come through Jesus Christ. The word of the Lord for the people of God. May we hear it, and may we hear the message for each of us. Let us pray. God of amazing grace, still us now from all our rushing thoughts, all the things that hold us from hearing you, and open our hearts to your word. And may the words of my mouth and the meditations of each of our hearts be acceptable to you, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. We take note as we hear Paul's word that grace is so important to him that he began his letter with the one to the Thessalonians, and all of his letters that are attributed to Paul begin with his greeting after he has said who wrote the letter and after he says to whom it's being written. He then says, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you." And frequently at the end of his letters, as in today, he ends, "May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you." Grace was very important to him. Grace was what he experienced. Grace is what he understood. Grace is what he wanted people to remember, that grace being God's presence in our lives. Now, Paul had every reason to be able to speak to that because he experienced that in his own living. Many of you will recall that in his own conversion, he was at first persecuting the early Christians, the early persons who were following Christ. And on the day of his conversion, he was on the way to Damascus. He had letters that gave him permission from the Jewish authorities to persecute anyone he found who was proclaiming Jesus. He was very powerful. He was out to destroy the early Christians. And then he had this experience where he saw a great light and it so blinded him that he fell to the ground from his horse and he was unable to see, and he heard the voice of Christ saying to him, "Paul, why are you persecuting me?" And he went on to be healed by someone guided to him who took the risk of coming to this person who was supposedly persecuting persons of faith. And he was healed from his blindness, and he moved from that experience to go out through his letters and through his ministry to tell us that we need to be part, that we are part of that grace. So do we hear it? John refers to it in his gospel, but he gives us the careful guidance that not everybody received it, but to those who did receive, that they would be given the power to become the children of God. And that in the fullness of Christ, in the fullness of understanding who Christ was, they would receive grace upon grace. Now, Paul goes further in his explanation of that. Paul uses an example of what are the two most important things for him that we understand. And that was that we understand that he gave praise to those persons in the early church in Thessalonians for these two things. He said their faith increased, and that their love for one another increased. Their faith and their love. Paul didn't talk about budgets. Paul didn't talk about the size of churches. Paul didn't talk about the age of people in the church. He talked about the state of their faith as it related to did their faith increase and did they live it in showing their love for one another. That's what Paul is calling us to. That's what the understanding of grace present to us is about. It's about recognizing the presence of God's grace in us so that what we do is live it out. John calls it grace upon grace to those who received and believed. Paul in Ephesians says it another way. He says, "Let no evil come out of your mouths, but only what is good and what is for building up as is needed, so that your words may bring grace." It's for us to recognize we're part of the grace. We need to receive it and to celebrate it. Last week, the choir sang that wonderful hallelujah chorus. In the early service, we sang, "We are an Easter people." That's the proclamation that God has come in Christ in the fullness. Now we need to live it. And do we live it? That's what we're called to. That's the challenge. There's a wonderful story that I like of a little girl in Sunday school now. Part of our tradition used to be that at Christmas time, all the children in the church were in a Sunday school concert, and that would be presented. And, of course, it was a big thing and all the kids taking part. And this little girl had a very specific line she had to say. She had to say that Jesus said, "I am the light of the world." And she practiced that line. She wanted to do it just right. And of course, you know what it's like when you've got a child taking part. Everybody in the family knew the line. Mom and Dad knew the line. The brothers and sisters knew the line. The grampies and grammies knew the line. Everybody knew the line. So she got up there very confident that she had the line, and her mommy was sitting in the front row, ready to guide. And, of course, she turned and faced all those people all of a sudden who she saw from a new perspective, and she froze. And she couldn't think of her line at all. And, of course, Mom's there mouthing the words, "I am the light of the world." And so she's trying to say, "Jesus said," and the mom's still saying, "I am the light of the world." And then finally a big smile comes her face and she's delighted. She's got it. And she turns to the people and says, "My mother is the light of the world." Now, maybe there's more truth in that than we realize. She's saying what Paul is saying, that Christ's light, the grace, is that Christ's light is in us. That what we say and what we do with each other shows that or doesn't show it. That we are called to be part of that light and that grace and to live it in everything we do. I know another little story of a young child who was also in the hospital, who happened to be in the hospital, and he was a burn case, and so he was a long recovery. And he was very discouraged, and the staff were discouraged because they couldn't seem to get him to take hold. He was not responding to treatment. He was not eating. He was very, very depressed, and they couldn't get anything from him above what was wrong. But they decided that one of the things that helps children is to carry on a normal routine. And so they called a teacher in, a substitute teacher, whose job was to teach any place that they needed a space. So she was young and she was new and she was scared. But she thought, well, I've got to go, even though I'm inexperienced, I've got to go and do my best. And so she went with great trepidation and taught this little boy and did math and English with him. And the next day she came back to do another little session with him. And one of the nurses said to her right away, what did you do? So, of course, her first reaction was, oh, my, did I do something wrong? And the nurse said, no, nothing was wrong. He's just taken a great turn. He's all of a sudden engaged. And so they asked the little boy, you know, what happened? And he finally had the courage to say, well, you know, I thought I was going to die. And I've been here so long and nothing is happening. But then he said, yesterday you sent me in a teacher who taught me math and English. And I figure if they taught me math and English, I must be going to live if they took the bother to do that. So we never know. That teacher came in fear. That teacher did what she was called to do. It did something for that boy. Our words, our actions do things for others. And there are times that we are afraid and times we're not sure and times that we need guidance and we need to be still and look for that guidance so that our words will be kind. And I recall when I was chaplain one summer at a hospital that this woman, I had a pager and I was always worried that I was going to get called to emerge for a sudden death or something. And so every time it went off, I got a little bit agitated. And I would have to settle and realize I needed to bring peace to people. And so this day I got buzzed and I checked into where it was coming from, but it wasn't coming from Emerge. It was from this woman who was waiting for a liver transplant. And she was feeling discouraged and she said, I love the Psalms. Could you please find me a Bible so I could read the Psalms? We heard the psalm today, the Lord is my shepherd. She wanted to just be able to read that. And we need to do that when we think that our words fail, that our actions fail. We need to go to the psalms and other things to gain our strength. Because we're not sufficient unto ourselves. I learned that very young when I was a student nurse. I was given a case when I was only 19 and only in a year. This morning I come on duty expecting to give people their basin to wash their faces and rub their backs, and I was given instead the task of going into a room all by myself with a patient who was just come back from the OR, who had had a cardiac arrest on the table, and who had, because he was having abdominal surgery, had tubes coming everywhere. He had IVs. He had a blood pressure that needed to be taken every 15 minutes. I hardly knew how to do any of those things, and yet I was the little student they put in there, and I was terrified. And I thought, I can't do this. Please, God, don't make me stay here. I wanted to run out of that room so badly. Now, you know, and I know the hospital staff were keeping an eye. There was somebody coming in and out all the time who had authority and knowledge. But from where I was, I didn't see that. All I saw is I was alone, and they closed that door. Nobody else but me and the patient. And I learned to pray real hard and to ask for God's strength and God's guidance in doing what I didn't know how to do or not do very well. But I learned that others come in to help, that it was marvelous, that they did keep checking, and that that's what our church community is about. It's all of us working together, that together we're stronger than when we're alone. And I learned that, but I also learned that God has a sense of humor. Because when I come off duty that day, I could hardly keep my eyes open. I was so tired. And I said, thank you, God, for the people that help, but please don't give me that tomorrow. I'm glad they're going to have an RN come in and look after that. But guess what? I come back the next day, and I was the one to look after them again. So I thought, God will sustain and God will choose. I will not choose. I just need to receive. It was a hard lesson, but we all need to learn it. John Newton, who wrote the piece Amazing Grace, learned it. He was brought into being a sailor, not by choice, but forced into it when he was very young. Then he was sold to a slave trader and ended up being part of the slave trade, and came to a point in his life after an amazing experience that he realized that that was terrible. And so he, out of his emerging faith came this piece, Amazing Grace. And when he came to the end of his days, when he couldn't see very well anymore and his memory was going, he said to people, I remember two things. I remember I'm a great sinner, but Christ is a great Savior. We are called to amazing grace. It surrounds us, whatever our challenge, and in Paul's words, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with each of us. Amen.